Welcome to the Patricia King Podcast, a podcast where we explore God's vast love for all of us, as well as current and relevant prophetic insight to enrich your soul. Now, here is Patricia King.
I just woke up this morning so full of joy, but also I'm going back and forth from ecstatic joy to tears. Being so moved by just remembering Jesus and how good he is. And, you know, as Christians, we actually only have one message, don't we? And it's him. It's all about him. But this morning, I want to share a message, especially for today, called Behold the Lamb. Behold the Lamb. And I trust that all of us will be able to gaze upon him in deeper ways than we ever have before, and that he will capture our gaze, that our gaze will be attached to him for all eternity, and that his work and who he is will go deeper into our heart. So, Father, we thank you so much for the gift of your Son. We thank you for the Lamb of God. We thank you, Lord, for all that took place 2,000 years ago when you sealed man's salvation, Lord God, through such an extravagant gift. And we ask, Lord God, that the revelation of your love will be so deepened in our hearts today that we will never forget, and we will only respond, Lord, to all that you've done for us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to start by us reading a scripture out of John 1. I'm going to read 24 to 27, verses 29, 32, and 34 to 36, all kind of running together. And so follow along with me. Now, those who were sent were from the Pharisees, and they asked John the Baptist, saying, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" And John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose." The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And John bore witness, saying, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And in the midst of everything that is going on in the world today, we want to have that same gaze in the midst of everything, all the crisis situations that are going on, maybe even in your own personal lives, things that are maybe disrupting your peace, is that we can say, no, let's behold the Lamb, because the moment we look upon him, things change. So why a lamb? You know, it's this year, this resurrection weekend is also in the midst of Passover week. And so we know the story of Passover was about a lamb, a Passover lamb whose blood, when it was put on the doorposts and on the beams of the house, was a sign for judgment to pass over. But why a lamb? Why was it not behold a dog, or behold a cow, or behold a rat? Why behold a lamb? Why in Exodus 12 at Passover was it all about a lamb? And it says that there was a lamb for a house, a lamb for a house. And by the way, we'll just put this in. The Lamb of God died not only for your sins, but for your entire household. And if you're believing for loved ones to come into the kingdom, believe me, they will come because the blood of the Lamb was shed for them. They were to put the blood of the Lamb on their doorposts and on the beams because God was going to pass over them when judgment fell upon the world. It wasn't the blood of a snake or a blood of a cat or a blood of an elephant, but why the lamb? And why is it that in Revelation 5, the lamb was worthy to open the scrolls of judgment? It wasn't the lion, it wasn't the ox, it was the lamb. Why was the lamb the worthy one to open the the seals of judgment. Why is it the Lamb who is worthy to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing, according to Revelation 5:12? And all of heaven was declaring the worth of the Lamb. Glory to the Lamb, blessing to the Lamb, all worship, worthiness to the Lamb. Why was it the Lamb? And why is it the Lamb's book of life in Revelation 21:27? Not the ox's book of life, not the lion's book of life, but the Lamb's book of life. The Lamb represents purity and meekness. It's precious, it's humble, it's sweet, and it's love. It represents love. Tender, beautiful, sweet love. The Lamb of God represents the love of God. And this love lamb sacrificed his love and his blood for you. This love lamb willingly gave up his life to cleanse and to purge all the guilty. This love lamb, in his meekness, in his humility, in his gentleness, in his purity, is committed to loving you and all the world for all eternity. A love that will never be withdrawn, a love that we don't deserve. And so I want to go back to the beginning today, because I love reviewing just everything that God has done for us. So often we can feel so entitled, especially in the world that we live in today. There's entitlement is a true issue. We have never, ever in mankind's history lived in a day when we have so much. We have everything accessible to us. Technology has given us opportunity that no other generation has ever experienced. We have affluence like there's never been in the history of man. We have access to things, to travel, to be able to proclaim the gospel in ways that we've never had access before. This is a day of great things, but also with it, we see so much entitlement. And so we always have to remember who it is that has given it all. Remember who the source of it all is. And when we look back to the very beginning, we see a love God that was so passionate to create a beautiful environment, a beautiful world. Everything he created with his love words and his love breath. All the dust of the earth, the sky, the mountains, the trees, the animals, everything he created from that heart of love, and everything was beautiful and everything was extravagant. It couldn't have been more perfect. And then after he created it and he looked upon it and thought it was so wonderful, he said it is good after everything. And then he creates man, not just another piece of creation, not just another creative thought coming into being, but he created man after his own image and his own likeness, because he wanted children. He wanted relationship. He wanted family. And by the way, the kingdom of God is about family. Knowing God is about relationship with a loving father. It's not just a religion. It is a relationship. And God from the very beginning wanted relationship with you and with me. And when he created mankind, he saw you in that creation. And he put us right in the midst of this beautiful love world where everything was glory. And he looked at man, and he was so happy that he could put man in this environment and that he could have relationship with man, with you, with me. Everything was beautiful. And he said, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless you to live in this beautiful love environment. And I'm going to give you dominion. I'm going to give it all to you. And you have me. You have all of me. And you have all of this. It's all yours. That's what love does. Love gives. Love doesn't withhold. And God never withheld for a moment. He just gave the fullness of all that he is and all that he had to mankind in the very moment when he created us. And we turn the page in the Bible, one page, and we see mankind, you and I, we see us betraying his trust, his love. There was just one thing that he denied man, and that was to eat off the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Just one thing. And it wasn't because he was withholding love. It was because he was giving a love warning. He wanted to keep us in love. That's what the commandments of God are all about. He doesn't say thou shalt not because he's trying to withhold from us. He says thou shalt not because whatever that is will harm us. And love doesn't ever want us to be harmed. But instead of listening to God, he just, man, you and I, we listen to the voice of the Lord's enemy, one who had decided that he would rise up above God and rise up above the stars of God and take over everything. And he comes in and he sees how much God loved us and how valuable we were to God. And he says, I'm going to take what God values. I'm going to have them for myself. And he dangled a temptation before man, and it didn't take us much to give over to it, sadly enough. And I think at that moment, we see the potential frailty that each and every one of us has. And at that moment, when mankind gave over to the devil, we became the devil's slave. We became the devil's property. And everything that God had purposed for us in that moment was gone. His dream, this was his dream. His dream was shattered. Can you imagine loving someone so much and have them betray you so quickly? But you see, God is love. He is love. He's nothing but love. And he began to model for us all throughout mankind's history what love looks like and how love never withdraws. And God knew from before the foundation of the world, he knew about this betrayal of man, and he knew how man was going to fail him. And he put a plan. It says in the book of Revelation that the Lamb was slain from before the foundation of the world. God's plan was there. Why? Because he's a love God. And he says, even though this hurt me, it's betrayal, it's all these things, I will not withdraw my love. I will not change who I am. I will not change my plan. Because I am love and I will demonstrate love. And so in the Old Testament, we see God giving us the law so that we could see his heart, his standard, but also to prove that we couldn't keep the law. The Old Testament is brilliant because we see this beautiful, perfect law. It says in the scripture that God's commandments are holy. They're good and they're right and they're true. They're awesome. You know, but we couldn't keep them. When Moses received the tablets from God, he never even got back down off the mountain before. It was broken. And it proves, the Old Testament will prove to you what a failure mankind is in our own strength, in our own ability. And I don't know, but it gives kind of a weird comfort to me to know that God really knew about my failures, and he'd already provided for it, that he just wanted me to see I couldn't do it on my own. And that might be a comfort for some of you today when you feel like you're disappointing God, or you're not making the mark, or you're not obeying him enough, or whatever. He wants you to look upon a lamb that says, I love you, no matter what. No matter what your failures are, no matter what your shortcomings are, I will not remove my love from you. So God brought a plan, his perfect plan, into being, and the plan is the gospel. He said, man cannot save himself. Man cannot be his own answer to this dilemma. Man cannot do it, so I'm going to do it for him, and I will do it as him. I'm going to become man. I'm going to leave this God part of me, because he's always God. You know that Jesus has always been God. But he chose to come into humanity, laying that part of him down, not operating in the fullness of himself as God, but coming to represent you and I. He came, he was incarnated into human flesh. And he's called in Scripture the last Adam, not the second, the last, even though he is the second, but there won't be another one. There's only one last Adam. And the first Adam was created in perfection, but lost it. But the last Adam will never lose it. For all eternity, he is who he is. And so he came in to show love. He was on a mission that he would live a flawless and perfect life. He would not give into temptation. He would have no sin within him. He would live perfectly. He would resist every temptation. He would remain faithful to God. He would model the perfect man. But not only that, he came knowing his mission was eventually to become your sin, to pay the penalty for your sin, so that you could freely have relationship with God for all eternity. A relationship, folks, that we do not deserve. So he comes as a little baby. No room for him at the inn. I was just, you know, I love to put myself in God's place. I think, how would you feel if you were God and you were coming to do this amazing, amazing act of love for those who hated you, for those who despised you, for those who betrayed you, for those who rebelled against you, and you come to do this amazing act of love, so you come in, ta-da, as a baby, you know, and then there's not even any place in the room for you, you know, there's no place. You end up being put in a, you know, a little manger and a feeding trough, and, you know, the animals are all around, and a few, you know, shepherds out on the field are there, but no one really acknowledges who you are. It was kind of in such humility and such hiddenness, but there was the Lamb of God. And there he was. And soon after he was born, the government of the day, which represents also you and I, everything that we see, every step that mankind took to come against God represents you and I. It says the carnal flesh is an enmity against the spirit. And so there's the government of the day saying, you know what, heard about this king being born. I think we're just going to kill all the babies that are under two to make sure we get him. How would you feel if you were God just laying everything down to fight this fight in humanity, and they want to kill you, and they're going to kill all the babies to make sure they get you? The only reason why they're killing all the babies is to get you. Jesus, of course, went into Egypt for a while with his family and came back. And when he did, we'll fast forward to his ministry. He gets, you know, released into his years of ministry, 3.5 years of ministry. And when he came forward and when he was seen in that role, the religious leaders of the day who knew the scriptures, they knew the word, but they didn't know the Lamb. And they called him a blasphemer. They said that he was working on behalf of the devil, you know, that he was the devil's man, not God's man. Again, how would you feel if you were God and you're doing this great act for mankind and they're saying that you're of the devil? They're saying that you're a deceiver and that you're deceiving the people when actually you are truth. But you see, he didn't try to protect himself or his reputation. It says that he was a man of no reputation. I want to say, if you are worried about your reputation or how people think of you or what you think they should be thinking of you and how you think they should be treating you, become like Jesus. Because he was a man of no reputation. He wasn't demanding anyone's respect or honor. He was just laying his life down moment by moment, looking at what love looks like. You know, if you want to know what love looks like, just experience what it's like when people are speaking all manner of evil against you falsely, and they're condemning you, and they're betraying you, and they're And they're not treating you with the respect that you think that you deserve. And then you can ask yourself the question, what does love look like? And I'll tell you, it just doesn't look like that. It doesn't look like the demand that you put on others to esteem you. When you look at the way Jesus loved, he laid it down. That's what a lamb does. A lamb doesn't demand the attention. A lamb doesn't demand the honor, but we give it. And so there was all this mistreatment. We look at Jesus in his ministry, and he was so good. Everywhere he went, day and night, he walked the land, and he just gave himself to everyone with needs. He gives himself to you. Every time you have a need and you call on his name, he is there for you. He will never say no to you. He will never say, sorry, too busy. And everyone that came to him to ask to be healed, they were healed. There's no record in the Bible that he refused anyone. He set captives free. He delivered the oppressed. He cleansed the lepers. He healed the sick. He forgave the sinner. He showed mercy to those who didn't deserve mercy. He was just good. He only did good. He went about doing good, anointed of the Holy Spirit. There was never a time when you will see Jesus missing it. He only did good. He was love. Behold the Lamb. He just loved and loved and loved. Even when he wanted to get some time for himself, the crowds would press in and he'd end up ministering to them. They'd be there all day and everything. Then he'd feed them. He'd just do whatever it took to love well. What do you do to love well? What do you do to be like him? And then the time came and he realized that not only was he to model what love looked like in giving of himself to others and for fulfilling the law, fulfilling the prophets, for living a life that was free from sin, resisting every temptation, but he knew the hour was coming when he was going to have to become sin for you. And this sinless Lamb of God was going to take on all the sins of the world. He hated sin. He hates sin to this very day. He hates it because it's so destructive and because it's so put in the way between us and God. He hates it, and he was willing to take on what he hated in order to free you and have you, because from the foundation of the world, he says, I have to have you. I love you so much that I cannot live without you. I will do whatever it takes to bring you to myself so I can be with you for all eternity. And so he realized that his time was coming. He went into Gethsemane. We'll just fast forward a little bit here. But he goes into Gethsemane and he faces a warfare that few of us have. Well, I don't think anyone has faced the level that he faced. Some of you have faced some principality level warfare. I faced some. And I remember in the times, very clearly, I remember those warfare times when I faced those powers and principalities. It is excruciating. You feel actually like you're going to die. You don't even know if you can take your next breath. The pressure is so hard. But that is nothing compared to what Jesus experienced, because he had all hell against him. But why? It was because of his love for you. He says, I'm willing to fight through this. I'm willing to sweat blood in my resistance against sin, because when I win this battle, I get you, and you're my prize. I love you. I get to free you. And so there he was. He had invited his close disciples to pray with him as his inner core intercession team. They didn't last very long. They fell asleep. Why? I think it was because the pressure of the principality was just too much for them. So he did it alone. He did it alone. When you're in a dark hour, you just want someone to stand with you. I remember years ago going through an excruciating time, and oh man, we were getting shot on every side. And you just feel inside, I'd love to have someone stand with me, someone believe in me. And praise the Lord, I had them, but he didn't. His closest ones were asleep. He was by himself, fighting for you on his own. And then when they left the garden, what happened? He'd been betrayed by one of his own, sold out for a few dollars. He was betrayed with a kiss. And they arrested him. You know, Judas, Jesus never stopped loving Judas. Judas chose his own destiny. But Jesus never stopped loving him. Even after he was betrayed, he said, friend, do what you must do. He never withdrew love from Judas. Judas hung himself. God didn't hang Judas. He hung himself. But he betrayed Jesus with a kiss. And they went and took him. They arrested an innocent man. Completely innocent. They were calling an innocent man guilty. But it says in Isaiah 53 that he didn't open up his mouth with a word in his own defense, but he was like a lamb led to the slaughter. Why? Why? It's because he loved you and he knew what it was going to take to have you, to be in relationship with you for all eternity. You, your face was before him, and that's what kept him steadfast in this battle. It didn't matter what people thought of him, what they did to him. He just knew, if I get through this, I get my prize. I get you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, right? So they took him, and the scripture tells us in Psalm that he was beaten to a place of being unrecognizable. He was thrown into a pit. He was mistreated. He was maligned. He was brought into a courtroom where witnesses has been paid to testify against him in a corrupt system because they so wanted him dead. They so wanted him out. Mankind wanting to take out the Savior. But there was a lamb that was ready to go to the slaughter for all of us, that was ready to give his life for all of us because the blood that he would shed would validate us and vindicate us and justify us before God, a blood that we don't deserve, but a blood that was freely given. There was blood when he was beaten and thrown into the pit. There was blood when he was brought into the court and where they were mocking him and lying against him and stripping him. You know, they stripped him of his clothes and put a crown of thorns. Those thorns were made of, like, Jerusalem thorns. They're toxic, actually. When we worked in Belize, I actually got infected by those thorns. They infect very quickly. And it's like when they infect, they fester. His head, he had a crown of thorns put on his head where there would have been festering wounds. What would motivate him to even allow this to happen? You were his motivation. Loving you was his motivation. There was blood. After he was charged and he was sentenced to death on a cross, and it says that they scourged him, and the scourging, as most of you know, was with these little razor sharp blades, a cat of nine tails, and it would go in, and when it pulled out the flesh. And history tells us that Jesus' scourging brought about just his open guts, and on his back and on his front. There was blood everywhere, the blood of the Lamb, and he opened not his mouth a word in his own defense because he was on a mission for you and I. And the pain that he experienced and the humiliation he experienced, it was the price he paid to have you, this Lamb. And they went and hung him on the cross. They nailed the nails into his hands and into his feet. Such a humiliating death. Such a humiliating death. And on the cross, he's looking out over the crowd. And in the crowd, he sees the mothers whose children he raised from the dead. He sees those that he cleansed from their leprosy. He sees those that he healed. And not one of them was shouting for his defense, but there was many shouting, crucify him, crucify him. And he's looking out over this crowd, not over a people who loved him, but a people who despised him. There's a thief next to him that looks at him and says, would you save me? That thief discerned the Lamb of God. And Jesus, in the midst of his own pain, in the midst of his own suffering, in the midst of his excruciating experience on that cross, he didn't hesitate. He didn't withhold that request at all. He didn't ask the thief, well, let me think about this for a minute. Like, can you let me know the good, the bad, and the ugly of what you've done in your life, and we'll assess it and see if you're worthy of me. No, he just said, yes, you'll see me today in paradise. Yes. He wanted to give this salvation to anyone who would just receive him. And there he was on the cross, maltreated. It even said that his disciples had fled from him. We know that Peter denied him. Whoa. Denied even knowing him. Jesus knew that was going to happen ahead of time. But you know what? You can know things prophetically, but it doesn't keep you from hurting when it actually happens. He looked out on that crowd and says, I love you. And you cannot do anything to make me withdraw my love from you. I refuse to withdraw love. And he looked out over that crowd and he said this, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And he released us all into his forgiveness. No matter what sin we've ever embrace or partaken of, we're forgiven. We don't deserve this gift. Do we understand what we've received from the Lord? He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Really, Jesus? You love that much? It's one thing to do that for someone that has been good to you along the way and maybe made a mistake and, you know, fell a bit in their love for you, but for his enemies, I say, Father, forgive them. Think of an enemy. Think of someone who has treated you so badly that you had to run in the other direction. We all have situations like that, but Jesus never ran in any other direction. He embraced his suffering on the cross. He knew that he was a lamb that was led to the slaughter for you and for me. He knew the power of his blood that he was shedding. And then the moment came, the moment that he actually dreaded when he was in Gethsemane, but a moment that he was willing to pay the price for when he became your sin. That he would carry it all so that you could become his righteousness. That he would become your sin so that you would become his righteousness. Here's the perfect Lamb of God. And he gave you the fullness of all that he is. He gave you his purity. He gave you his righteousness. It says that he became poor so that you would become rich. He became weak so that you would become strong. What kind of giving is this? He never withheld anything. He gave it all. And he's still giving it all. His Lamb, he rules and reigns for eternity. But on that cross, 2,000 years ago, he did something that no one else can. No other leader of religion can claim the love that Jesus walked in as the Lamb of God. No one gave their life like Jesus gave, with sinless blood being shed for each and every one of us. No one has done that. No religion can make claim to it. No one can. Only one, Jesus. And he finally gave up the ghost. And by the way, no one took Jesus' life. A lot of times we say, you know, the Romans killed him, the Jews killed him, whatever. No one killed him. He gave his life. He gave it. Don't let anyone take anything from you. Give it. If you're giving it, no one can take anything. And he gave his life. He says he gave up the ghost. He experienced the Father turning. He experienced that separation. It's called death. He entered death. Jesus entered death, even though he is life. He is eternal life. But he entered death for you and I. And you know what? For those who believe in him, we will never see death. You will never know it. You'll take your last breath here and the next one in eternity, but you will not know separation from God ever. You will not know it because Jesus paid the price of it. What an amazing God we serve. And what happened? What happened when he entered into death? You know what happened? He paid your penalty, a penalty that you will never pay. He paid the full penalty for your sin, for my sin, for the sins of the world. You will not pay. Whoever receives him as Savior will never, ever know the price he paid. You will never, ever know it because you've been freed by the Lamb. He did it for you. He was punished for you. He suffered for you, and he suffered as you. He paid the penalty for you, and he paid it as you. You will never know it. This is good news. This is too good. I don't know about you, but I know how much I deserve to be punished for every mistake I made. I've hurt myself. I've hurt other people throughout my life, and so have you. But not one of us will pay the price for it because there's one that already did. And he said, you're free. Really? I know I don't deserve to be free, and you probably do too. But he said, my love has freed you. My love has freed you. You couldn't free yourself. I did it for you. This is the Lamb. And then on the third day, guess what happened? After the Father was satisfied, guess what happened? You see, Jesus, when he went to the cross, he went in perfect love. But he also went in perfect faith. He knew that when he took on your sin, that he wouldn't be able to resurrect himself. But he went to the cross in faith, knowing that he was the resurrection and the life. He never forgot who he was. And on the third day, the Father raised him from the dead, and he is the resurrection and life for all eternity. And he was the firstborn from the dead. And anyone now who believes in him has this eternal life. If you have the Son, you have the life. If you have the Lamb, you have the life. And this Lamb, he lives on the inside of you. And I just want to say, the nature of the Lamb of God lives on the inside of you. Do you know who you are? Let the Lamb live. Let the Lamb do its work in and through you. There's a whole world out there that needs to see the Lamb, that needs to know the love of God that was poured out for them 2,000 years ago. And that Lamb and his life lives on the inside of you. And the world gets to know the Lamb because you carry him. And we get to proclaim his love and his kindness and his mercy to the whole world that we live in, to a wayward, rebellious, hurting world. We get to carry the Lamb. We get to show the world the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb. Behold the Lamb. In heaven right now, the angels and the elders around the throne, they're beholding the Lamb. They are worshiping the Lamb. The Lamb will be worshiped for all eternity, and that Lamb lives in you. And I want to read I want to read out of Philippians. I just love this. I've always loved this portion of scripture, but this week in particular, it's just coming alive again out of Philippians 2, verses 5 to 11. It says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father." And he says, let that mind be in you that was in him. A mind of love, a mind that embraces the cross, and a mind that embraces resurrection. You'll never know if you have a lamb nature inside of you unless you go through some love tests. Unless you are tested and tempted to respond to people's agitations and their mistakes and things like that. You'll never know the nature of the lamb unless you get an opportunity to let him out in real tough situations. But I guarantee you, the lamb lives in you. I guarantee you that he's there if you draw on that love. There's so much mercy that is needed in the world today. You probably know people in your own life that need the extravagant mercy and the extravagant love of God that you've been shown through Jesus on the cross and through his resurrection. And we have opportunity to love that big. Love was God's only weapon against the enemy. He didn't have any plan B. It was only love. Love was his plan. Love is his plan. And love will always be his plan. And we get to be resurrected into a life of love. Our new life is a love life. Let's finish up with Revelation 21, 22 to 27. And maybe we could have the worship team come forward now too. It's entitled "The Glory of the New Jerusalem." It says, "But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie." See, those things don't come in. "But only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." There's only one way to the Father, and there's only one way to live inside of this kingdom, and it's the way of the Lamb. It's the way of the Lamb. It's the Lamb himself, and it's his way. And I just want to ask you today, as we're celebrating this resurrection life of Jesus, the Lamb of God, this life of the Lamb that lives forever and ever and ever. His name is Jesus. What have you done with the Lamb? Does he live inside of you? Are you here today or watching online? And let's say that your life was taken from you today. Do you know the Lamb? Does he live within you? Because 2,000 years ago, when he hung on that cross and when he paid the debt for your sin. And when he was raised from the dead, he didn't take his gaze off of you. He said, this is for you. There's only one name under heaven by which man can be saved. It's the name of the Lamb. It's Jesus. It's one name and one way. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. You don't come through Buddha or Hindu or anyone else. It's just through one. You might say, Patricia, that's pretty dogmatic. You bet it is. Totally. It's totally dogmatic and it's totally true. And don't take a chance on challenging this truth. Don't do it. But receive him. Receive his tender, gentle, beautiful love, where his blood washed away everything, where you can have absolute confidence that you can stand before God in that day and he looks upon you and calls you his child. Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called the children of God, and such we are. Wow. Forever being his child. So as we bow our heads in prayer right now, I want first of all to invite anyone, if you're in the room here or you're watching online, if you do not know Jesus, the Lamb of God, as your personal Savior and Lord, he's knocking on the door of your heart right now. And he's saying, open your heart and let me come in. Let me be your Savior. Become my child. I will forgive all your sins. You see, the work's already been done. But you have to do your part, and that's to receive him. He will not control your will. He will not make you receive him. He gives you a free will to love him freely. Will you do that today? And if you're in the room today, as we're just in the presence of the Lord right now, and you want Jesus as your personal Savior, you want to return to Jesus because you felt wayward and not committed. If that's you, put up your hand. And if you're watching online, write in the comments section, I want Jesus. Let's pray for you today that you don't go another moment, not a moment longer, without Jesus as your Savior. Is there anyone here at all that wants to receive Jesus today as your personal Savior and Lord? You do not know him yet. As your personal Savior. And just repeat after me, Lord Jesus, I invite you to come into my heart. I receive your forgiveness of sin, and I give you the fullness of my life. I am yours. Thank you for your blood. And then the next thing I want to ask you is, what are you doing with the Lamb? Are you worshiping him? Are you loving him? Are you living for him? It's one thing to say, yeah, I'm born again. I received Jesus in my heart 15 years ago. But if you're not living for him, do you understand how painful that must be? He's given everything of himself, and he wants you to freely give all of yourself to him. And there might be some things today where you're thinking in his presence, Jesus, I just want to give my all to you. And there might be some things that have been snagging you, some things that you've given yourself to that aren't healthy for you or those around you. And Jesus is saying, would you give those up for me today? Would you let me, the Lamb, have that part of your heart? And just yield to Jesus. Let this be a day of remembrance, Resurrection Sunday 2023, that you beheld the Lamb and that you release those things to the Lamb.
For more information, resources, episodes, and more, connect with us at patriciakingministries.com.